So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I want to talk to you a little bit about how important it is that we praise the Lord and honor the Lord and make sure that when we sing these songs, they're not just words that we mouth, but they are words that we believe. Here's David, and he's saying in Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me? So have you ever felt like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and you're asking God and it doesn't seem like he's giving you an answer? Anybody ever been there before? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Why? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. So he's a little frustrated right here, isn't he? Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Father, thank you for truth. And so those words that come out of me today and the meditations of my heart, may they be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength. You are my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you're going to see David switch gears. I mean, he's like all of us. He's human like the rest of us, but he switches gears. Watch as he switches gears. He said, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You're still God. Even though I don't hear you, even though somehow I don't seem to getting the response I'd like to get from you, you're still God, you are still holy, you are still enthroned upon the praises of your people. David begins this psalm in a terrible dilemma. He felt God forsaken. Have you ever felt God forsaken? Like you've been abandoned? David felt that God was not present, that he was ignoring his prayers and not paying attention to his petitions. So he cries, it says, day and night. He's asking God for relief. He doesn't spell out the specific here, but he wants God to intervene in whatever it is he's facing. He's in a dilemma. And what amazed me as I read that passage was this. After he places the petition before God, he describes the horrible plight. He goes ahead and he shifts gears because he knows enough about God to know some things, and it's these. He shifts over into the praise mode. He said, I'm in a dilemma. I'm facing something I have no answer for. I believe what David is saying to all of us, we've come behind him now in decades and centuries and even thousands of years since his journey, but nothing's changed. We're still the same people. David is saying that the greatest thing that we can do when we find ourselves in a dilemma is to what? Begin to praise the Lord, because our praise creates a door and a path and a road between us and God. Our praise and worship creates an entry for God's presence to enter into the middle of our dilemma. There is no sweeter sound to God than when his people begin to praise him, even when they're going through a difficult time and challenge. I look out here and I see people who've had a process of difficulties and challenges physically. I see folk who have been up on this platform testifying that, you know, they could have lost a limb, even their lives. They've faced surgeries that were dangerous and difficult and very intricate. And thank God for those that have been gifted to do that kind of work. But ultimately, our lives belong to the Lord, right? They're in his hands. David said, we're in a dilemma. He said, so we shift and we begin to praise the Lord. Even in our pain, even in our difficulty. I was thinking about Wayne's testimony the other night when he shared that a few weeks back. And after the initial shock and the pain and the groaning, and begin to pray and call on the name of the Lord and give honor to God. And he's here today, more mobile than he's been ever, right? It's incredible to see the healing God has provided, because we learn to praise God even when we're in a difficult challenge. The word inhabit there means to be enthroned, to be seated there. God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And David is speaking to us. David is the ultimate worshiper in Scripture. Look at all the psalms of praise he wrote, of psalms of worship that he wrote to God. And he's saying, when we praise and worship God, we release the entry of God into our dilemma. God is able to enter our circumstance. So while we can cry to the Lord, we can lift our voices to the Lord. We can plead and cry out to the Lord out of our pain and our dilemma. What really gets God's attention is when we begin, stop and we begin to praise the Lord and worship the Lord, because when we praise and worship God, it opens the door from the spirit world into the natural world through which God comes through for us. So worship the Lord in your dilemma. In the model prayer, Jesus taught us to pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a praise phrase. He's praising God. He's saying, you are great. You are the perfect one. We honor you. We bless you. Your kingdom come. Jesus goes on to say, your will be done. Notice the connection. We create an entry when we honor God with our worship and we respect him with our praise. We create then an enthronement of God on our praise, and in comes the kingdom of God in the middle of our circumstance. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you create a throne room for God and he shows up, listen, when God shows up, there's victory, because your praise and worship builds a bridge. And it's on that bridge the entire kingdom of God arrives in power into your dilemma. Notice how many times that when Israel went to war, they went to war leading by praising the Lord, by giving thanks to God, by honoring him. When Jehoshaphat was facing three armies converging to overrun Israel, what did he do? At the command of the Lord, he sends out the praisers and the worship team out of Judah. They go out in their robes and they begin to sing, not a lot of them, just a short number of them, and they begin to honor God, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And God opened the heavens and changed the whole dynamic and routed all three armies. It's amazing what God does when we open an avenue for him to arrive. Now, when you begin to praise the Lord, it builds for God a place where he can reside. Who ever heard of inviting someone for lunch and not offering them a seat at the table, right? When you praise and worship the Lord, you're offering God a seat of fellowship, a seat of intimacy, a place where he can be seated and honored. There are three times in God's word we're literally taken into the throne room of God. We're given a glimpse of what it's like to be there before the throne of God Almighty. The first time is in Isaiah 6, and the prophet is granted an audience into God's presence. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. The second time is Ezekiel, the first chapter. The third time is in the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter. All three times describe what it's like to enter into the throne room of God, to walk into the very presence of God Almighty. First of all, in Isaiah, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim. Okay, sometimes you might think angels and you imagine them in your mind as these sweet little cherubs that float around with harps. No, these are mighty warriors, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy." And then the other one from the other side of the throne hollered back, "Holy! Holy is the Lord of heaven's armies," because they were standing in awe at the holiness of the Creator. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isaiah said he witnessed mighty angels and he heard them speaking and sounding out about the holiness of God. Now watch, if we're going to get God's presence here at Calvary Christian Center, there's going to have to be a place created, a place where he can be seated among us in the highest place of honor for us to praise him, love him, worship him, and mean it from the depths of our hearts. Not just watching a performance, not just sitting as spectators when people are worshiping the Lord, but by participating and engaging and becoming a part of a singular voice that lifts itself before God and gives him honor. Isaiah said those angels had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. Now watch. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they flew. These are amazing creatures, amen. Why did the angels cover their faces? Because when we step into God's presence, listen, if we've created the place, if we've created a habitation for him, a place for God to appear on the scene, we have to lose self. That's the challenge. We have to lose self. Just because we're believers doesn't mean the old man is no longer existent in us. And we've got to be very careful that we don't turn worship or any expression before God into a demonstration of me, of what I can do, or what I can show you, or how I can move, or how, and listen, that's meaningless to God. Praise and worship is I don't feel like it today, or I think I'm going to perform in such a way that people will look at me. No, we need to cover our faces. This represents an act of humility. It takes a humble attitude to be a worshiper. Proud people, they really don't praise God. Arrogant people don't worship the Lord. I'm going to tell you who the praisers and worshipers are. Those are the humble, losing sight of self because they comprehend that worship is all about him. And that's why the Holy Spirit always arrives when he, Jesus, is magnified, because the Holy Spirit's work is to magnify the Lord. And that's why when Moses came down off of the mountain after spending 40 days in the presence of God, he had his face covered. Because if we're going to keep step into the presence of the Lord, if we're going to walk into God's very presence, Noah's impressed with who we are. It's about who he is. God's not impressed with who I am. We have to lose our self-centeredness. And Moses covered his face saying, look, I need to just come to the Lord because of who you are, Lord. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus appears and he unzips his human skin and they beheld his glory. His glory shone out of him, the glory of the only begotten Son of the living God. And Moses and Elijah arrive alongside of him and make an appearance. And Peter looked at the three of them, and he's amazed, of course. And he says, we need to build three tabernacles. Well, Jesus got Peter's attention, and he said, now look again. And he only saw Jesus. There's only one worthy to be worshipped. It's Jesus. We're not building tabernacles to Elijah. We're not building tabernacles to Moses. We'll build one only to the Son of the living God. And as great as those Old Testament prophets were, they understood that when one gets into the presence of Jesus, we just need to become faceless. We need to lose ourselves. We need to be humble enough to say, he deserves the glory. He deserves the praise. He deserves the honor. It's in the book of Revelation. All of that goes to him and him alone. In the book of Revelation, the word records that all of 24 elders and all these creatures, and they all take off their crowns and they cast them at his feet. They drop them at the feet of Jesus. And why? 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 Because when you are in God's presence, there's only one king who can wear the crown. Only one. We have to take our crowns off and our achievements and say, you are the King of Kings, and you are the Lord of Lords, and you receive all the glory. Even this I wear, I put at your feet because I didn't earn it on my own. I only did what I was able to do because of what you did in my life. Understand something today. It takes humility to be a worshiper. And if these powerful angels that see God 24/7 are able to look at him and say, holy, 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 the earth is filled with his glory. We, the redeemed, need to learn how to do this, right? It takes humility. That's why some people have a hard time getting into the presence of God. They're prideful, or they're fearful, or they're too bound by tradition or distracted by the cultural manners around us. They feel like it's all about me, my life, and what I'm going through and what I'm dealing with. It's always about me, pastor. I don't feel like praising. I don't feel like worshiping. No, you lose yourself. It's all about him. The song is about him. The clap is about him. The shout is about him. The hands raised are about him. It's not about us. It's about him. And one has an overinflated ego if we can't praise and worship the Lord, because it's always about him. So that means I humble myself with thanksgiving that he's put his hand on my head and blessed me with salvation. I'm thankful. I'm honored that the King of Kings would call me one of his, right? So I come to him and give him what he deserves. Then Isaiah recorded these mighty angels covering their feet. And when they covered their feet, it's about purity. It's a symbolic of the fact that, if we're going to create the throne room that God inhabits, it needs to be pure worship. It's just not about happy-clappy. It's not making a bunch of noise, but we walk right and we live right and we walk the walk because that's what's expected of his people, that as he is holy, we become holy, right? Now watch. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And why did he do that? Well, he was showing humility and teaching them how to also practice humility, of course. But Jesus said also, if I wash your feet, then your whole body is clean. What was he saying? He's saying, we live in a dirty world. We have a filthy environment around us. There's junk all around us, and it constantly bombards us with garbage and images and lying and all kinds of uncleanness and the evil that you feel when you even watch the news anymore. And Jesus said, you can't help it if you've had a bad thought, but don't allow that thought to translate into your walk, because that's not how we walk as followers of Jesus. And he's saying, keep your walk pure. Keep your walk clean, because the most powerful praise is praise that comes out of a pure walk with the Lord. If we walk with God through the week and we resist the enemy's temptations and tests, when we come in here, we lift our hands up in the sanctuary, there's power behind a pure worshiper. Much power is released. Isaiah goes on to say, with two of those wings, they flew and they cried, holy, holy, holy to each other. Notice they didn't say joy, joy, joy. They didn't say prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. Notice they didn't say love, love, love. Notice they didn't say live any way you choose and whatever truth is your truth, live it out the way you see it. No, the number one thing they know God is attracted to is holy, holy, holy. You want God's attention? Holy, holy, holy. And understand that when we come into God's presence, we need to be covered. And those angels knew that the throne of God sits upon praise and worship. That's where the throne of God rests. When Adam sinned, he had sense enough to know, in this fallen state I'm in now, if I'm going to get back into God's presence, I've got to come into his presence covered. So he covered his sinful embarrassment with fig leaves. Even the man possessed of a legion of devils in Mark 5, when he comes back into the presence of Jesus, having been set free, the word says he used to run through the graveyard naked. They couldn't keep clothes on him. They couldn't keep chains on him. But the word says he's now clothed and in his right mind. Understand, the angels of God reveal to us truths about the presence of the Lord, what it's like to be before the throne of God. They comprehend this. They know their faces had to be covered. They know their feet had to be covered. And let me propose something to you. If Adam had to be covered to come into God's presence, if angels had to be covered to come into God's presence, if the demon-possessed man now had enough sense to know, I need to be clothed when I sit at the feet of Jesus, we have to be covered. We need to be covered. And do you know what we're covered by? We are covered by Jesus' blood. We're not covered by our works. We're not covered by our goodness. We're not covered by our righteousness. And if nothing else makes you praise him, you ought to raise holy hands and praise him. You are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our family is covered by his blood. Our children are covered by his blood. Our marriage is covered by his blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that covers us. Thank God, because we could never come before him without it. In Ezekiel 1, we see the throne room he saw. And I looked and I saw a great storm coming from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. There was fire inside the cloud. And in the middle of the fire glowed something like gleaming amber. From the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except they each had four faces and four wings. Incredible beings that God's created, right? And watch this pattern. Ezekiel saw the throne of God. He sees the creatures and they're worshiping him. And remember, God only builds that place where he resides where his people are truly worshiping him. Your worship creates space for God to dwell. Ezekiel said, I saw a throne on the top of their worship. He said, I fell in the midst of this, and the Lord spoke to me. And so when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. That's the Lord's voice. Isaiah revealed the same pattern. He said, I saw the Lord. The angels were crying, holy. There was his throne. I fell on my face. I heard the voice. Notice, his voice doesn't speak until you build him a place where you worship him, a place where his throne is there and present. Do you need a word from God? Do you need direction from God? Do you need an intervention from God? You must build a place of praise and worship where God can come and visit with you. Because only when there's a throne of praise and worship is built do we get the king and the king's word. And that's who we have to help solve our dilemma. We have to have the king and the word of the king. So watch in Revelation, in the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who still to come. Praise the Lord. Now watch this. Before we get eyes out here to see without, before we get the vision of where God wants to take us, we have to get eyes within. We have to examine ourselves. We have to hold the Holy Spirit, check us out. And like a good doctor, do a thorough exam to give us a read on how well we're doing or how poorly we're doing. We have to look within saying, God, cleanse me inside. Okay, if this is an area I need work, help me, Lord, because I want you to do this in my life. And we surrender that to him. We give that up to him willingly, gladly, because only he can fix what's broken in us. Amen? So when we get before the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's one of, search me, O God, David prayed. And see if there be in me any way that is displeasing to you. Do an exam in my life. So when we get eyes within, as we cleanse what he shows us within, then we've entered worship because obstructions now have been dealt with and we're free to have close relationship with God. A purging of sin has happened. An inward cleansing has happened, and a purity has begun to appear. And he said, then I will give you my vision and purpose for your life and for the ministry of the church. The without comes after the look within. In the middle of your dilemma, you turn your praise and your worship to God. That's your starting place. In John 4, Jesus said that the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean in spirit? That means with right attitude, with the whole soul, mind, feelings, emotions, and desires under the control of the Holy Spirit, I present my new spirit to the Lord. I worship him in spirit, right attitude, in truth, in harmony with his fully and attested truth, not in fallacies, not in controversies, not in issues that there is no perfect resolution for on this planet, but in those principles and truths that God has given us in truth. I agree with what you say. Romans 12 tells us we're to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. This is not just for a certain denomination or fellowship. a Baptist or a charismatic. This is for every believer, every follower of Jesus, for anyone under the blood of the Lord. We are to present our body. Now watch the pattern. How? As a living sacrifice. Notice the principle. Worship is physical. It's physical. Present your body. He said, I want your body involved in worship. I need you to gather in order to do that the way I intended it to be, because I've assembled you like a body functions, each part joining the other and supplying strength to the other. And the best way to do that, of course, is when we're all together, right? Not with your arms folded and legs crossed and sitting back with a cup of tea. No, all we can get out of some is a raised eyebrow sometimes on Sunday. That's about it. Okay, Lord. If you can't give me an amen on that, at least give me a Baptist nod right now. Okay, you can do that. Come on, right? So tell somebody, worship is physical. Tell that to somebody. Worship is physical. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And you present a living sacrifice. One who's fully engaged, not distracted by text messages and all kinds of all the stuff that goes on all around us. It's easy to get distracted. I wonder who that is. I don't care who that is, okay? Well, I wonder who this is. That's the one I need to know, right? This. And then he says, a living sacrifice. That has to do with our emotions. Worship involves your emotions. Our emotions in the last 12 months, and some people's lives particularly, have been all over the map. I mean, they're either hostile or they're just kind of euphoric. And, I just have to kind of go with whatever is going on right now. Worship involves your emotions. Worship is not dead. It's not dry. It involves emotions. It's living. It's a living sacrifice. He says, I want living praise. I want something alive to step into my presence. He's saying, I want something physically, something alive, both of those to step into my presence. And he said, this is your reasonable service. That means that you're worshiping intellectually as well. Your mind is engaged in worship. Your emotions are engaged in worship. And our emotions that have been all over the map, they begin all of a sudden to quiet down, and their voices get quieter and quieter as our emotions now get in tune with what God's emotions are like and what he wants us to reflect out of him. Our emotions are engaged. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, when we worship, get in it physically, get in it emotionally, get in it intellectually. When we come to worship, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit. Yeah. Throw yourself into him. That's how we're supposed to worship the Lord. Yeah. Praise God in his holy house of worship. Praise him under the open skies. That's where he starts, okay? Psalm 150 says, praise God in the sanctuary. Where? His house. His house. Thank the Lord we're in his house today. And the Lord willing, this room will be full of people in his house in just a few weeks. Amen? Then he says, praise him under open skies. That means outside of the building, the house of worship. I thought, well, is that kind of odd? Reversed, is that not? One should praise him out there and come in here and worship him. No, God gave us the order. Here's the order. He said, you come in here and you praise me together and you praise me as one body. And if you praise me in here in my house, then you worship me out there, but it begins in here. So if we want him out there tomorrow on the job and in your home and on your way to the doctor to get your report, if you want him out there, the worship needs to begin in here. We're in here worshiping the Lord, and we get the tank refueled, and we carry that with us and practice that personally, privately, every single day. Because if, listen, you'll have no more praise out there than you can stir up in here. Pastor, church is supposed to be very serious, isn't it? It's supposed to, just kind of. It's supposed to be more than a social hour, that's for sure. Somebody praise him in here for what you've got to face out there. You start praising him in here for what tomorrow's going to be waiting on you for tomorrow, right? If you need him out there, you better learn to praise him in here and worship him in here. So I love Ezekiel's vision of God's throne. He said, I saw the living creatures in the sanctuary. He said they had eyes and were looking out as they worship around the throne. Living creatures looking out. It's a description of the throne room. It's what you're going to see one day. And he said the only human thing he saw around the throne were these living creatures. He said, I saw the hands of men. They had hands like men. And there was all this power, and God was giving it into the hands of his creation. And why the hands? Because the hands are essential in which we're supposed to worship. They play a role. Paul tells us to lift up holy hands in praise with the raising of the hands. The scripture tells us, clap your hands, O you people. Amen. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. He's saying, I will put power of my throne and my kingdom into the hands of a man or a woman who worships me. And then it gets better. Ezekiel said, all of a sudden, I saw those hands and then the throne of God descending in the middle of these folk and all these creatures. And the throne of God is in the middle of all these that are worshiping him. You see, they were up there worshiping and their hands were extended and they were honoring God. And above the hands of the people of God was the very presence of God hovering and doing work through them. Suddenly I saw the throne had wheels, and I saw a wheel in the middle of the wheel. A wheel in the middle of the wheel. Think about this kind of a craft. My goodness, I wonder what this one looks like, right? And we're watching that little helicopter we've got on Mars. It's supposed to try to lift off and fly around a little bit. That's nothing compared to the technology of God. He's got craft like we've never seen before. Do you know what happened? God put wheels on his presence and on his throne, and it becomes mobile. It goes wherever people are worshiping him. In other words, if we can get God moving here in his house, right? If we can get God working in his church, we just don't get to have peace in church. We don't just get healed in church, but God puts wheels on that throne, and wherever his people go carrying his message, his presence follows us. He's with us. Now, if you don't need any help out there next week, that's up to you. If you think you can manage it all on your own, have fun. If you don't need any help in your battle, this is how I fight my battles. We were singing it this morning, right? If you don't need any help fighting your battle, then you can be okay in your relaxed and complacent religion. You can just enjoy it as it is. But if you need to have him with you in the middle of what you're going to be facing, you better be sure there's some wheels on that wagon that he's carrying in your direction, because he will meet you in the time of battle because you have praised him and worshiped him, and he'll be there fighting on your behalf as he did with his people all throughout history of those whom he loves. Amen? That's why it's important to worship him, and that's why in the morning many times I'll look up and say, okay, God, we've had a great time together. Let's roll. Amen? Let's roll. As I know those wheels are turning, and he's right with me. Understand, we're given the sanctuary to praise God in. Then he gives us something to praise God for. There are two things the word tells us to praise God for. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for his unequaled greatness. Wow. What an amazing God. Every star you can see, and even those you're never going to get to see in your human body, he hung every one of them in their place and named each of them and set them on the course that they're still following until there's a new heavens and a new earth. For his unequaled greatness, the heavens declare the glory of God, and everything you see growing around you and the beauty of the spring especially demonstrates his handiwork. You say, man, look at the beauty of that. Who could have done that? No human. Who could have created that? You look at some of the creatures that you have as pets, and you see their distinctive markings, the beautiful colorations, and their alertness, and how eager they are to try to communicate with you. But they can't, because under the curse that this whole planet is under, they only can communicate at a certain level, right? Greatness, his greatness, when he builds into everything around him. His creation shows his unequaled greatness. Shakespeare said, there are three reasons why we praise men. And I'll never forget the first time I heard this quote. I heard this quote on a Sunday night in the auditorium at headquarters, Springfield, Missouri, during a Revival Time broadcast. And C.M. Ward, Grandpa, was giving us a read on why we should be great givers and why we should be great citizens of the kingdom. And Shakespeare, he was quoting, this is Shakespeare's quote, why we praise men. Shakespeare said, because some are born great, two, some achieve greatness, and three, some have greatness thrust upon them. Well, that's kind of interesting. I need to think about that for a moment. Can I tell you about the one that we're praising here today? He was born great. He achieved greatness. We celebrate it every Sunday. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Amen. And his Father said, this is my beloved Son, and in him I am well pleased. I'm putting all my glory upon him. Yes. Anything you prize, you praise. If you don't praise, it's a sign you don't prize something. Because whatever you prize, you praise. If you prize Jesus, you will praise him. You might not praise him like somebody else does, because your expressions may be a little bit different. But you can't sit in a service like this and not praise him. And what I'm hearing the master say is, tell my people, if they prize me, to praise me, to bless my name in the same dimension. Listen. In the same dimension that they prize me, I will show up in my glory and be enthroned on their praises. Do you need him enthroned in your life? Well, then praise him because you prize him. How do we praise God? Amen. How do we praise God? The word tells us that we are to praise him. Then he says, I will give you somewhere to praise him. I will give you something to praise God for. And I'll give you something to praise God with. You ready for this? In Psalm 150, he says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. So instruments, God likes hearing them being played. In fact, he gave one of his servants the skills and the giftings to start designing and building musical instruments back in the Old Testament in Genesis and Exodus, and showed him how, God showed him how, and then he began to create instruments so people could make music and play honors to God. So music belongs to us. Like all the other issues now that have been stolen from us and become politicized, it belongs to us. It belongs to us. Praise him with a psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Man, you remember David dancing before the Lord and praising God? Praise him with stringed instruments. Praise him with the high-sounding cymbals. Bam! Amen? And it was the blowing of the trumpets around the walls of Jericho when there had been total silence, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the trumpets blared, and the walls came tumbling. Listen, that's how things change when you begin to praise the Lord. Then just when you think you're safe because you're not a musician, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen? Yep. Let me ask you something, and be honest. How many here, you play no musical instrument? Now, don't be embarrassed. I'm not trying to trick you with a question. If you play no musical instrument, don't know how, never learned. Did God leave you out of praise and worship? Nope. Let me ask you another question. But before I do, my brother and I both learned how to play instruments when we were young boys. Our parents wanted us to learn. Now, he pursued it. I didn't. You can tell, right? He became a master at the keyboard, not just his brother bragging about him, But he earned that in degrees as well as in skills. He was literally a master at the keyboard. There's music in our family lineage. How young were you when you started playing the keyboard? Seven. In church. God started using her as a child in church. His daddy needed. And okay, kid, let's go. Right? There's music in our family lineage. I have a picture of my grandfather on my dad's side. Never told you much about him. I'm named after him. He and his brothers, when they came from Europe, one of their skill sets, there's several of them had skill sets in musical instruments. And my granddad on my dad's side made his living playing the clarinet in professional bands and did pretty well doing that. There's music in the family, and that's where my brother, no doubt, got his exceptional skills. But maybe the gene pool lifeguard was not on duty when instrumental talent was supposed to go in when you were being constructed. I don't know. But may I tell you, even if you can't play an instrument, can you breathe? Yes. Huh? Take a deep breath. Prove it. You can breathe. Because you have something to praise God with if you can breathe. You can't say you don't have breath because you need breath to say you don't have breath. If you can say, I can't praise God, then you can praise God because it takes breath to say, I can't praise God. So take a moment, take a deep breath, lift your hands and say, praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Yeah. I was reading the story of a man who tragically developed cancer orally, and it was concentrated on his tongue. And the doctors did everything they could during that time and season in our history. So before some of the new technologies and radiations and things they can use to stop this dreaded disease as well as they can now. But back in his day, there was very little they could do. He did everything he could to no avail, and the cancer continued to spread along his tongue. So after conference with the surgeons, and said, there's nothing else we can do, sir. I either have to remove your tongue or this will spread further and will kill you. So as they rolled that man into the surgical theater, this surgeon was thoughtful enough to say to his patient, before the anesthesiologist did what he needed to do, he said, sir, are there any last words you'd like to speak before forever you lose the ability to converse? And the patient picked his head up off that cart with the surgeons and doctors and nurses all in masks and gloves, kind of like now, right? And he began to sing to the top of his voice, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Witnesses that wrote this report said there wasn't a dry eye in that operating theater. By the time he came to the last verse of the hymn, he sang, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I will sing your power to save. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. And the man laid his head back down and said, I've spoken what I need to say. And the last thing I wanted to do with my tongue was praise my God. Amen. When I read that, I thought, if that man could do that, facing what he was facing, what should those of us with healthy tongues do? What should those of us with healthy vocal cords do? How much more should we who have breath praise the Lord? Amen? Amen. Charles Wesley wrote it like this. One of the great preachers and won thousands upon thousands and thousands of people to Jesus. He said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Think about that for a minute. Sin has been canceled. Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Do you have a healthy tongue? Well, here's what I want you to do. Build a doorway into your dilemma. Use it to give thanks and praise to God. You've been making your requests. You've been calling on God night and day. You've been asking God and pleading with God and crying with God about it. Stop and begin to build a place of praise and worship and thanksgiving. Build an entry place for his kingdom to come into the middle of your dilemma. Then let God fight your battle for you. Because once you get God in the room, he'll fight for you. So the psalmist said, and let's stand while I read this to you. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. That's how we should praise God. Amen? A friend of mine sent this to me early this morning. It's a ministry friend. Let me quote it to you. He said, unfortunately, this is going on in some of our churches. Someone raises their hands, and an usher runs over and quietly tries them to stop, makes them stop. If you get a little boisterous, you're immediately, because people who are we're trying to attract might be offended. A growing number of Christians feel their church is doing a lot of things, he writes, that are not scriptural and that do not matter. And they have come to the conclusion that only a move of God can save us now. Amen. That there's no more time to play games. That those that are hungry for a move of God are the best thing that have ever happened to your church. Amen? Then he says this. He said, the megachurch growth experts call exuberant worship, preaching with unction, fiery prayer meetings, and deliberate soul winning the old-fashioned ways of reaching people. But they are not old-fashioned. They are the timeless ways and weapons the Holy Spirit has always chosen. Always. And still does. Right? So, shout with joy to the Lord. Is there any joy in your heart today? Shout with joy to the Lord. All the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. I'm glad I got to come to the house of God with his people and we can worship him together. I was glad. Come before him singing with joy. Amen. Come on, lift your voices. Let God hear you today. He wants to hear your praise. He wants to hear that worship. He wants to know you mean business with him. We want him enthroned on our praises, and we want him to set up camp right here in our midst. Because if we get God here, there's nothing that we can't achieve within his will and purpose for the church. Amen.